Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. I had a friend once who expressed Christianity in three stages. Three stages. Stage one, I first found the Christian life to be easy. But that didn't last too long, he said. And then I found it in stage two to be difficult. So I tried harder and harder. I paid attention more, I read more, I studied more, I tried harder, and yet I found the Christian life to be frustrating and discouraging. And then he said he'd found stage three, where he found the Christian life to be impossible. But when he found the Christian life to be impossible, he gave up. And then he discovered the victorious Christian life, a life of joy, of fruitfulness, and success. It's mysterious, isn't it? A lot of folks haven't unraveled that mystery in their own Christian lives. Some would still be at that easy place. But others who have dug a little deeper and seen a little bit more and hung around a little longer have come to that difficult place where living out the Christ life in this world is tough and sometimes frustrating and discouraging. But there are a few who have unraveled the mystery of Christianity and found it to be impossible and therefore victorious. Paul was right there, writing to the church at Colossae about this Christian life we're here today trying to live. This walk with Jesus that so many of us have for so many years given our best efforts toward and to. Some of us might come to the text today having yet unraveled the mystery. I can relate. I was there. I remember how difficult performance Christianity was. I remember how tough performing in ministry was. But then I came to this text, a text I'd probably read dozens of times, I would guess, over my lifetime. But when I needed it, when God took me there and revealed it, I began, and I say began, to unravel this mystery in my own life. You have your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading here in just a moment. Chapter 1 and verses 24. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. We are unraveling now a great mystery. That when we're finished, if you will be open-minded and have an open heart and spirit and ask God to reveal the truth of his word to a deeper level today, more than just the words say, but with the full light and the full revelation of God's Holy Spirit, then this mystery in your life will be a mystery no more. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church." Now, there's a place I want to get to, and I'm going to try to not get too excited about each of these little stopping places. You know, I have a tendency to get real excited about God's word. And I could dig down on a single word for days, but you don't have time. But let's not miss Paul's propensity to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Remember where he is. He's in chains in Rome, writing these prison epistles, having been wrongly accused, false imprisoned, and likely facing his death for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. And Paul says, I'm not whining about that, folks. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not a crybaby. This is tough. This is difficult. This walk that I've chosen and for which I was chosen is difficult. Most people would look at my life and say, Paul, you were given several exit ramps. You could have gotten off this road along the way. You could have chosen a different path. You didn't have to go this way this far. It didn't have to be this bad. But Paul said, no, you don't understand. I embrace the difficulty of this Christian walk, and I rejoice. Which is a subtle little reminder to us today that you can rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstances. You don't have to have a perfect environment to rejoice. Rejoicing joy comes from the heart based on who we are and to whom we belong, irrelevant of the circumstances of our life. If you came in here today from a storm, remember that Jesus is in the boat with you in the midst of your storm. So Paul rejoices in this time of suffering, rejoicing for what has already been suffered for them, for the church, for the saints there in Colossae and in other places. But notice next this phrase, and let's dig a little deeper here. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now there's a pause there, and we have to deal with this because there have been any number of heresies or false teachings that have sprung from this one place, this what is still lacking. And some would say Christ's sacrifice, the atonement of the cross, was insufficient to complete or to perfect our salvation. We must add something to it. There must be more. All kinds of doctrines have come out of this because of a misinterpretation of exactly what Paul's saying. He is not saying in any way, shape, or form that what is still lacking is sufficiency. In fact, there is not even a hint of insufficiency in this phrase. If that were true, Paul would be deliberately contradicting everything he has already said, not just in this letter, but in a number of other letters. No, Paul wouldn't self-contradict. It must not mean that something's missing in Christ's sacrifice. And no, in fact, we know that the sufficiency of Christ on the cross and his righteousness on our behalf is enough. We cannot add anything to it or take anything from it. Let me tell you this wonderful, wonderful reality that I discovered a few years ago in a deeper way that has really, really set me free. And that is this simple phrase from Ephesians and from Philippians, especially chapter 1, where we have these wonderful, powerful words. Listen, grace freely given, lavished on us. You cannot add anything to the sacrifice of Christ. It was wholly sufficient. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. The price has been paid, and you and I cannot add or would never be expected to add anything to the substitutionary atonement or to the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. No way. That is not what Paul is talking about. Think in terms of still lacking as something still to come. There is more to come. And in fact, Jesus' ministry continues on earth in the life and through the body of the church. His ministry and his mission continues. So the persecution and the opposition didn't stop when Jesus was crucified. No, if the mission and the ministry of Christ continues, then so does the opposition. It's as if we, the body of Christ, are continuing to fulfill the ministry and the mission of Christ on earth and should not expect that we would not also face opposition and even persecution. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "They hated me. Don't be surprised if they hate you." Paul said to Timothy, "Yea, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." What Paul was saying is I'm continuing the ministry and mission of Christ on earth in the body of Christ, and I am facing this opposition, this persecution. I'm receiving these afflictions, and I rejoice in that I am privileged to suffer alongside of Jesus Christ. So surely as Jesus suffered on behalf of the church, Paul is saying, I'm continuing this ministry and mission, and therefore I'm suffering. You see, the church today, friends, shouldn't be surprised when it is opposed. The church should be concerned if it doesn't face opposition. It may mean that we're not going the right way. Because I can assure you of this, when the kingdom of God is advancing and the gospel is going forward, the enemy doesn't like it and he will stand against it and he'll do whatever he can to stop it. No, opposition and persecution and even affliction are no signs that you are doing something wrong, but in fact may be the very evidence that you are doing something very right. The Christian life, opposed, sometimes persecuted and receiving afflictions. Have you come to the place yet where you consider it joy-filled, rejoicing in your suffering because you know, as Philippians 1:29 reminds us, that has been given to you, gifted to you, to suffer alongside of Christ. And as Paul said later in Philippians, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's rejoicing because he is facing difficulties. This life isn't easy. It's not just this easy gospel, cheap grace, and go and do whatever you want to do and don't worry about it. You get everything you want when you want it if you believe it enough. No, no. This is the way of the cross. This is the difficult way. This is the right way. Therefore, it is the opposed way. And yet Paul says, I'm rejoicing along this way. Look what he said. I have become, verse 25, its servant. Great use of the words there. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So Paul's ministry now is to serve the church by proclaiming to the church the whole counsel, the fullness of the word of God. Not just the high points or the sugar sticks, but all of the mysteries of the wonderful word of God. Paul says, it's my job to present these truths to you. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Paul saying, I'm going to tell you something now, and this is some big stuff I'm about to lay on you. You ready? He said, in fact, those who've gone before us, the Old Testament folks, ages past and generations that have gone, they didn't get this. They weren't privileged to this. You're about to see something. You're about to hear something. You're about to get something that they didn't get. It's a mystery that was concealed in the Old Testament and is now being revealed in the New. By the way, these words, these use of words are very particular. These aren't mysteries that we solve ourselves. This is a mystery that is revealed by the Spirit of God. And there's a difference. There are some things you can figure out on your own. The pagan mystics of Paul's day were teaching these philosophies and figuring things out and rationalizing and reasoning and thinking and coming up with all of these ideas. And yet Paul said, listen, you are wasting your time. Truth is revealed. And this mystery I'm about to present to you is going to be revealed to you by the very Spirit of God. This word is from God, and I'm going to preach it to you and proclaim it to you. It's now being revealed, now disclosed to the saints. And here we see what perhaps may be the source of Paul's suffering. Remembering, of course, that Paul, now a servant commissioned by God, was before a raging persecutor of the church. He was a good Jew, a Pharisee, had all the right pedigree, and was rising through the ranks of Judaism by persecuting the church. And literally rising up the hierarchy of importance on the backs and in the blood of Christians. Until he got on that road to Damascus when Jesus got a hold of his life and heart. And said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, Saul didn't even believe in Jesus. He was persecuting the church, the believers in Christ. But there on that road, he discovered and learned that to persecute the body is to pick on the head. To mess with the church is to mess with Jesus, his body and his bride. And by the way, Jesus takes it personally when we mess with his church. Amen. A lot of people down on the church today, I'm not going there because Jesus is jealous for his bride. It'd be like saying something to your buddies about your buddy's wife to your buddy. If he's a good man, he's not going to stand for that long. And Paul discovered on that road to Damascus that persecuting the body is persecuting Christ. Therefore, to receive persecution on behalf of the church is to be persecuted for Christ. He takes that personally too. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, Jesus said. See, this personal connection here to the Christian life and the body of Christ. And Paul says, now you know who I was, and this is who I'm becoming, and my mission now. I've been commissioned to tell you and to unfold for you and to unravel for you this awesome, incredible story, this mystery that is now being revealed. And here it comes. Verse 27, to them, God has chosen to make known, to reveal, to unravel among the Gentiles. Remember I said, can identify here in the text the source of Paul's suffering. Remember, a good Jew of the Pharisees persecuting the Christians now has become a Christian himself and has been commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to take this glorious mystery to the dogs, to the Gentiles. And what that means is Paul is a man between two worlds. He's not a Gentile because he's a Jew. He's not a Jew because he's on mission to preach this mystery to the Gentiles. Paul's caught between two worlds, and isn't it interesting that most of Paul's opposition and the most difficult of his persecution comes not from the Gentile world to whom he is taking this gospel, but from the Jewish world from which he is taking it. Caught between two worlds, Paul suffers and is persecuted on behalf of the church for the mission and the ministry of the church and for this mystery that is now being revealed in the church. And here it is. To make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, are you ready? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here we have an answer to the Colossian heresy. That Christianity is not some cold, dead, lifeless form of ritual and routines. As the legalist might have said, just do this and don't do that. Follow these rules, observe these rituals, participate in these observances. Christianity is more than just what you do, outwardly conforming to some set of standards or rules or the observance of some ritual. It's much more. And Christianity is more than some empty philosophy that is void of real substance or meaning. It's more than just thinking or thinking about and good thoughts, reasoning and trying to understand. It's more than this empty philosophy. No, Christianity is a personal, dynamic, vibrant, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is a mystery now being revealed. They understood that God was the God of Israel. They understood some that God was the God of the heavens and of the earth. They understood that God was out there somewhere, that God was over there somewhere. But here Paul says, no, let me tell you where God is. Christ, remember the self-revelation of God in Christ. Remember the full expression, all of the Godhead bodily in him. Remember the pleroma, the fullness of the divine attributes of God and all his power in Christ is where? What's his address, church? In you. My suspicion is when the church in Colossae heard that, they went, huh? Do what? What you say? I thought God was in heaven. I thought God was in Jerusalem. I thought God was in the temple. You're trying to tell me that God in Christ is in me? Paul says, yes, now you're catching on. Christianity is, in fact, Christ in youity. Christianity is, in fact, Christ in meity. And Christ in weity. And Christ in the churchity. Christianity. And here we find, listen, the fundamental difference between religion and Christianity. Religion, as we understand, is represented as man's best effort and greatest attempts to reach up to a holy God, always insufficient in its effort, never able to attain, never quite capable of reaching, have no hope of knowing. but all the effort and the energy, a big ball and wind of dust flying in flurry trying to reach God. We see some of this asceticism happening in Colossae. These people are beating their bodies and depriving their bodies and their flesh to somehow impress God, keeping these rules and regulations and observances, somehow trying to impress God. Hey, God, look at me! But Christianity is God looking down with love and compassion for his creation and reaching down and stepping down in flesh, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, and introducing himself to us and initiating a relationship with us. You say, well, I didn't live back in those days in that part of the world. How can I know him? Because Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day. And then on that wonderful day, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, but said he would not leave us orphans, and sent his Holy Spirit that he might be with us, that he might be in us. And on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended in power, everything changed. The mystery of Christianity as Christ in unity became a reality. Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ resides in you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. Not stand around, not hover over, not be available for a phone call. I will come in. That is the best expression of intimacy you can have. Some people come knock on your front door. You open the door and then close it. You don't want them in. You're not buying, not interested. Thank you. Unless, of course, they got skinny ties on and name tags right here. I typically spend a little time with them. I usually don't tell them that I've been to seminary and have studied a little bit of God's word. About 15 minutes into the conversation, they start heading for the door and I beat them there. Now, you normally, you keep people out of your home that you don't want to know you that well, that you don't want to spend that time with in intimate fellowship. But Jesus, you open the door and he comes in, not around, not over, but within. And no, religion and Christianity are not the same thing. If somebody says to you in your workplace, isn't it all the same? Aren't they all pretty much the same? You say, no. Dear friends, you've missed it all if you think religion and Christianity are the same. No. Religion is centered in man's effort. Christianity is centered in God's. In religion, you can know about God. In Christianity, you can know him. Jesus Christ in you, Paul writes, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, notice verse 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or complete or finished in Christ. And of course, Paul is telling us here that the only way to be complete or perfect or finished is in Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ. Paul speaks a lot about that intimate indwelling relationship, our hope of glory. The only way we can be perfect or complete is in Christ and Christ in us. This is positionally because when we are in Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and we have gained a right standing before the Father because he sees the righteousness of his Holy Son in us. Positionally in Christ and practically through this wonderful process of sanctification or spiritual growth or maturity, where we move closer and closer and closer and closer to becoming complete in Christ, finished, perfect in Christ, positionally in Christ, Christ in us. The only way to see the Father, to stand before God, is in the righteousness of Christ. And positionally, as Jesus fleshes his life out in our flesh, can we positionally become complete? Can our living, as difficult as it may be, measure up to the life of Christ? To this end, Paul writes, I labor. Paul says, hey, this is worth it, man. I'm struggling here. This is tough. I labor struggling. That word is agonize in the English. I'm agonizing with all my energy. Is that what he says? To this end I labor, struggling with all whose energy? Yeah, because if he'd put my energy, we would suspect that he didn't believe what he just said, wouldn't we? He just said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he says, I labor, I'm struggling with his energy. There it is. He's saying, I'm a satisfied customer, I believe, because I have this difficult walk before me. I have this tough time ahead of me, and I'm giving it my best because it's worth it. And I'm doing it not on my energy or in my strength or by my resources. I'm working with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul's a believer. Paul's practicing what he preaches. It's clear he is beginning to unravel the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so today I hope we can follow Paul's example and begin to unravel that mystery in our own lives. Figuring out, not by our own reason or intellect, but by revelation of God, begin to get our minds around the powerful, wonderful, mysterious truth of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So let's be reminded as we take this journey of the goal of the Christian life, the aim, the purpose, the reason that God is doing what God is doing in my life is simply that I might become like Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Paul says that I may present everyone complete or perfect or finished in him. There's no question the goal of the Christian life is Christ's likeness. He wants us to be like Jesus. He's recreating us in the image of his wonderful Son. He's making us again into the image of who he was and is. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. And unfortunately, it's not as easy as a wristband that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? That was a big thing some years ago. Everybody's wearing wristbands and things on their neck and things on their bumpers of their car while they break every rule in the book and run you over and give you peace signs you don't want. What would Jesus do? Now, I take that one step further. Do what Jesus did. That's not a bad thing to do, by the way. Don't hear me condemning Christ-like activity, Christian action. What would Jesus do? Great question. Then go and do what Jesus did. Don't pick and choose. Don't be selective in your doing. But God's pattern and plan and purpose for us, his aim, is to not just see us imitate his Son by doing what Jesus did, but to become in Christ complete and full, to the full measure of the very person of Christ, the head over the church, to be like Christ. And here's the problem I've discovered. The harder I try to imitate Christ, you know, I read about him in the Gospels. I see how he responded to difficult situations. I see how he responded to persecutors and murderers and false accusers. I see how deeply he loved and how compassionate he was and how holy his life was lived before our very eyes. I see all that. And I face a great challenge. The challenge is, he's perfect and I'm not. When I look at myself, I got to be honest with you. I don't see the Jesus of the Gospels. I see me and way too much of me. But for Jesus was perfect. You remember he, Paul said, who knew no sin became sin for us. You remember in Hebrews, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet was without sin. Do you ever thought about this? If sin is both sins of omission and commission, meaning the things we do that are wrong and the things we don't do that are right, some of us could get close to omitting sins of commission. We could just not do anything wrong. But do you realize that sin is also failing to do everything that is right, that sin of omission? Do you realize that Jesus never did a single thing wrong and always, here's the big step, always did everything right? He was perfect. Perfect. That's what was required in order for there to be a perfect sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. He was perfect. Now I look in the mirror at me And I'm not. I'm not much like Christ. And the closer I look at him and the more honest I'm willing to look at me, the more I come to this conclusion, I can't do it. I'm not like Christ. And the harder I try, the more frustrated I become and the more discouraged I become, because I'm having a devil of a time measuring up to the standard of expectation and perfection that Jesus Christ so beautifully and uniquely met. So if Christ's likeness is God's standard, and it is, I cannot be like Christ, then imitation is wholly insufficient and will only lead to frustration. We need a better strategy. Imitation's not enough. Just doing what Jesus did isn't enough. So here's the better strategy. Not imitation, but inhabitation. You see the difference? Imitation is me conforming, at least outwardly, to some pattern. It's still me. But inhabitation is inviting Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to be more than my Savior, but to make him also my Lord, that in all things he may have supremacy. And as I allow him to live his life in and through me, in that inhabiting, indwelling, intimate relationship, then comes transformation. You see, it's not just the conforming outwardly that meets the standard. It's not even close. It's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in me that makes of me and you what God created us to be. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope that you and I have of becoming who God has created us, Christ saved us to be, is Christ in me and Christ in you. That's our hope of glory. Not imitation, inhabitation. That leads to transformation. Christianity is an inside out thing. Do you get that? Religion is an outside in. It's dress up, put up, live up. Christianity is an inward out. It's a give up thing. It's a mystery now. If you're struggling right here, it's okay. You're in a good place because it is mysterious. But right now, God is whispering in your ear to reveal the truth of his word in its fullness, that you might discover the key to the mystery. You ready for this? It's not doing more, trying harder, being better. Now, don't let me underpresent the importance of giving your effort and being the best you can be. I'm not saying that, you know, God doesn't steer a parked car. I'm not saying you should just go home and lay on the couch and expect Jesus to turn you into Jesus. So I don't want to minimize human cooperation. But it's what we're trying harder to do. It's what we're trying harder to become. Through human self-effort to become what Jesus was, or are we attempting to, trying to, working harder at, here it is, surrender. That's the key. Surrender. When everything in America and all of our Western culture and mindset says, if you want to be more, do more. If you want to have more, get more. If you want to get further, go harder. It's I can, I will, I must, I have to. But that only leads to frustration and discouragement, because you can't be like Christ. But the good news is Christ was already Christ. Jesus already met the standard and measured up to the expectation of God. So if you and I cannot be like Christ and Christ was, then wouldn't it make sense that you and I would try harder, work harder at surrendering more so that Christ can be Christ in me? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's counterintuitive. It's cross-thinking here with what the world says, that the way up is up. But in fact, what we see from God's word is the way up is down. Surrender. Giving up and giving in. I know this because As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, that I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I no longer count. I no longer have a will. I have no agenda of my own. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Jesus, who died to redeem you, purchased you with his own blood to reconcile you to the Father, now resides in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The only spiritual, godly, practical response to that indwelling is surrender. Having seen what Jesus did on that cross, to kneel at the foot of that cross in heart surrender and to lay our whole lives at his feet and say, Lord, I lay down my life that you may take it up. John the Baptist had it right when he said of the Savior, I must decrease, he must increase. Maybe it'll help us to do that if we think in terms of not just seeing Jesus on that cross, but seeing ourselves on that cross. That the way to come to some level of success in this difficult Christian life is not just to see Jesus on the cross and remember what he did for me, but to see me on that cross and remember what my response ought to be: surrender. Maybe that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. Would you read it with me? Can you see it on the screens? Maybe you have it memorized. I have been crucified with Christ. Start over again, would you? Say it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith. I live by faith. Do you remember that chorus we used to sing back maybe in the 80s or 70s? I don't know. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Sing it with me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. In me. That's it. You say, that's it? You promise the glorious riches of this mystery, and that's it? Yeah. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus now lives in me. Doesn't it just come down to that old song some of you got saved during? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That's it. I surrender all. How's that work? Well, when temptation knocks on the door, let Jesus answer the door. When doubt and fear and concern come, let Jesus respond in faith. When I have a decision to make, I ask Jesus what the right decision, the wise decision is. When I'm offended or hurt or angry, I let Jesus, by surrender, respond in compassion and love and understanding with patience. When I see a need, I don't decide whether or not I can or want to meet the need. I let Jesus meet the need through me. When there's something I want, I ask Jesus if that's something I need. And if he says no, I say, okay. When I don't know what to do, I wait until Jesus lights the path, opens the door, points the way. It means that every day that we wake up, we begin the day by seeing ourselves on the cross and surrendering our lives to the one who carried the cross. I told you I'd sort of discovered this or came to this or God revealed this to me, really, to be precise. Some years ago, I was early in the ministry and I was in seminary full time and I was married and I was a pastor of a church full time and barely had 3 children during that time. So you can imagine what life was like. I don't have to imagine. I get cold chills. I wonder, what was I thinking? I was in seminary in the 90s. You know which ones? All of them. And somewhere in the mid-90s, I hit a wall. Have you ever hit a wall? Some of you runners know what I'm talking about. You hit a wall and you want to quit. I was there. See, I'd been in business and in the RV business selling. And see, in RV business, no perform, no pay. So I had a performance mentality. I knew that I had to show up and show off to be successful. I had to do it. And I was good at it. I was a hard worker. I was bell to bell. 6-7 days a week, whatever it took, I was going to get the job done. And I took that mindset into the ministry. And about 3 or 4 years into the ministry, I was hitting the wall. I was done. I remember coming sort of to the end of myself right there, having found the way so difficult, and starting to long again for the previous life that I'd left. Because at least I knew if I sold something, I got a commission. It was simple. But this ministry thing, you know, 2 steps forward, 3 steps back sometimes. In my frustration, I began to pour my heart out to God and I began to confess how difficult I was finding his way. And no matter how hard I tried, I kept coming up empty. And the more I gave, it seemed like the less I had. And long story short, at summer camp that year with our students, God brought me to this passage of scripture. And I drew this picture. It's very crude. I'd show it to you, but you'd laugh at me. It's a picture of a train going downhill with steam coming out of the smokestack. It's clear that there's a conductor and the train is going downhill and it has all of this steam and power. And then I drew this pitiful little stick figure hanging onto the back of this great big locomotive as if he were pushing this train downhill with a full head of steam. And with this passage of scripture and that picture, God said to me, that's you. You've been performing and pushing and trying to make something happen. Why don't you get on board with me and enjoy the ride? And that was a turning point for me to realize that I could never be good enough or do enough or try hard enough to impress God or to perform enough to impress people so they'd pat me on the back and tell me how great I was. That's when God said, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? Because in your own energy, with your own effort, you're never going to measure up. So give up. And when I surrendered, when I began the process of unraveling the mystery of surrender in my life, God changed the direction of my ministry, and I'm thankful he did. But this is no trade secret. This is no inside information. Paul, servant commissioned to proclaim the fullness of this message, the mystery in you. This is no preacher secret. This is that all of the saints, the body of Christ, every one of us may come to unravel the mystery in our lives of surrender. And daily laying it on the altar and asking Jesus to live Jesus in us. So if you found the Christian life to be easy, it won't be for long. Are you finding it difficult? You're becoming frustrated and discouraged? Then why don't you just find it impossible and give up and let Jesus be Jesus in you?
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.